Good morning. Thanks for coming. I'm glad to see you. If you have a Bible, please be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we'll begin this morning in just a moment. We have quite a few visitors with us. We're certainly glad that you're here and hope that you won't hesitate to ask anyone about the questions that you may have about what we say or do, or the things that that I'm going to discuss this morning. And John, I can certainly sympathize with you, because as many times as I've been up here and in other places, and regardless of the size of the group of people, the nervousness doesn't ever really go away. So anyway, I can certainly sympathize with you in that. I think it's fair to say in the denominational world that the L word tends to get thrown around quite a bit. And when I say that, we might be thinking of different things. So just to make sure that we're on the same page, the L word that I'm thinking of is this one, legalism. And it's usually used in a negative sense, an accusatory way, and it's by and large directed at us. I tend to find as I look on the Internet and read different criticisms that folks have of the Lord's church. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is to think about those things and to think about what legalism really is. Is there any is there anything to this criticism? Is it something we need to be concerned about? And really what I want us to walk away with this morning is an answer. How do we respond to these folks that may accuse us of being legalistic? And one of the things that makes this issue so complicated is that when you ask someone who are legalists, you get so many different answers. Someone might say those who have any faith or trust and the word of God. So that kind of follow your heart mentality, you don't need some book, in other words, to tell you what you need to do and how you need to live your life. And if you do think that, well, then you're being legalistic, because you're depending on a law or some form of letter or something that's been written down to direct you. Someone might say, well, no, it's really those who place, quote unquote, too much emphasis on the word of God. So maybe not go as far as the first group of folks, and they recognize that the word gives some authority to the word of God, but they would say, no, you can go too far in doing that. And really what you should do is just understand it as a series of suggestions or something like this. Not really commandments, not something that's so strict and so binding that you have to do absolutely everything that you find in it. And you don't need to take it too seriously, in other words. And if you do, then you're being legalistic. So someone else might say, no, we do need to take it seriously, but there are certain details that if you find yourself arguing over, then you're just being legalistic, or you're being pharisaical, and you should be concerned. Well, what is the real definition of legalism? What does it mean? And what would you find in a dictionary, for example? And this is what it means. It means the strict adherence to the letter of law rather than the spirit. Now, that might not help us out so much, because it's still very broad and even a little vague. But what does that mean? Adhering to the letter of the law rather than the spirit. Well, what it means is that someone who is legalistic has a very strict, literal understanding of everything that they would read in law in general. And of course, since we're talking about religion this morning, when it comes to the Bible, someone who is legalistic has a very strict, literal understanding of everything that is written. Now, is that the case with us? Well, certainly not. Because if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, notice what Paul says here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And what does that mean? Accurately handling the word of truth. There are certain things that are written that are meant to be understood as literal, but are all things meant to be understood in that way, all the way through? For example, when Peter says to the Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And what is the Lord's response? He says, no, up to 70 times 7. Now, the legalist would read that passage and say, oh, you do the math, 490 times my brother sins against me. And when he gets to 491, that means I'm not obligated to forgive him anymore. And that would be the legalistic understanding of that passage. But what is the Lord really teaching? What's he saying to Peter? He's saying, no, as many times as your brother comes to you and is repentant, then you forgive him, right? And we have to color our understanding of that passage based on what else we read in the scriptures. We're not to be too extreme, too literal and understanding what the Lord is saying there, right? Because in the latter chapters of John, he will say, "A new command I give you, you love one another as I have loved you." Now, what does that entail? Did the Lord ever put a cap on his forgiveness? Was there ever a limit to what he was willing to forgive people because he loved them? Well, certainly not. And if we are to love others as he loved us, well, then we can't put a cap on our forgiveness also. Isn't that right? And so we have to understand what he's saying to Peter in the passage about 70 times 7, that there is no limit to forgiveness. You need to forgive your brother as often as he comes to you and says, "I repent." Okay? But the legalist, again, would say, no. So that's what it means, a strict adherence to the letter of the law rather than the spirit. Just kind of taking the words as they are and not looking any deeper into them or seeing if there's anything else to the teaching there. We just finished a series Wednesday night. And this, by and large, has a lot to do with context and the series that we've been talking about, countering Bible contradictions and keeping things in their context and understanding, as Paul says here, or accurately handling the word of truth. The very nature of parables that Jesus gives demands that we have an understanding of things like symbolism and metaphor, things like that, right? And not literal at all, but make the connections and the parallels that he has within those teachings. Also, in religion specifically, when somebody accuses someone of being legalistic, they could mean that you're teaching a doctrine that salvation is earned through good works. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And also, it has the secondary meaning that being legalistic means judging the conduct of others in terms of adherence to laws. Okay, so these definitions can make the issue very complicated. We've already dealt with a major one, the first one at the top there. But in terms of religion, are we legalists? Do we teach? That question is the same as asking this question, really. Do we teach that salvation can be earned? Well, certainly not. That's nowhere to be found in the scriptures, is it? Look over in Galatians chapter 2 with me now. Galatians chapter 2. Look down in verse 16. Very short verse, very simple. Galatians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 15 with me. It says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." Verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." Notice how he finishes, "Since by the works of the law, no one will be justified." No amount of law keeping, whether you're talking about the old law or the law of Christ, even if you could keep it perfectly, Paul says, no one's going to be justified by that. You can't do it. And I've never met anyone who has been able to do it to begin with. But Paul says, and Christ says, even if you can, you're not going to be justified. But nevertheless, that doesn't dismiss us from doing those things that we find in Scripture, right? Or obeying God's commands. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me now. Another short verse, one easy to commit to memory. Notice what Paul says, what the only thing that matters is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, all the way down in verse 19, he says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God." So even Paul, as the apostle of Christ, knew that he had to obey, even though he would teach elsewhere, as we just read, that no one by any amount of law keeping is going to be saved. But he understood, I still have to obey. Now, how do we fit all that together? We are certainly saved by God's grace. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Passage is most likely to come up or probably even used against us in along with these accusations of being legalistic. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." Look over in Titus now. We are saved by grace through faith, he says. Let's look over in Titus and think about grace a little bit more. How does Paul further qualify this idea of God's grace? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. We've looked at several times in the past few weeks. Let's read it again. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," just as he says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now instructing us," God's grace is instructing us, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly and the present age. So God's grace instructs us to do the right thing, to obey, in other words, and how we should obey. Stay in Titus. Look in chapter 1 now, down in verse 16. Same book, Titus chapter 1, this time in verse 16. Notice what he says about these evil folks, these evil people that he's discussing in the context here. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good thing. How is it that we can deny God? Certainly we can say or renounce Christ or God. But how else does Paul say we can deny God? By our deeds, by what we do. So is there an emphasis, would you say, just in the few passages that we've looked at, on obeying God's commands? Absolutely. But yes, we are saved by his grace. But again, that does not dismiss us from any responsibility that we have. And so when we are teaching from the scriptures that one is to obey Christ, are we being legalistic in saying that? Well, no. We're teaching what the scriptures say and what God would have all men do so that they can be saved by his grace. Let's think about what legalism is not now and return to some of those things we mentioned at the beginning. Legalism is not having faith and trust in the word of God. Look over in John chapter 14 with me now. Legalism is not having faith and trust in the word of God. John chapter 14, verse 23 this time. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What does the Lord say is a true sign of someone who loves him? Well, he immediately says, those who do what I say, those who keep my word. In other words, that's exactly what he says. And James will go so far as to tell us that only those who love him will receive the crown of life in the end. Jesus says, those who love me, you can be sure, are those who obey my word. Would that, do you think that would mean having faith and trust in what the Lord says? Absolutely. Do you remember the example or the illustration of the wise and foolish builders? It's a story that we teach our children so very often, even a song. But look over in Matthew chapter 7, down in verse 24. Let's remind ourselves of this illustration that the Lord uses. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and all the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. What does he say? How does he qualify the wise man? He is the man who hears the word of God and acts on it. Isn't that the same thing, same idea that James is teaching in James chapter 1 when he says, don't be merely hearers and deceive yourselves when it comes to God's word, but you prove to be effectual doers of it. That's the exact same principle we see here. If we act on God's words, if we have faith, and which would include having faith and trust in his word, then we will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Also, let's ask this question. In whom has the love of God been perfected? According to John, 1 John chapter 2. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 with me. I think that this is a very appropriate passage to share with our friends who, again, might accuse us of being legalistic because we have any faith and trust in the word of God. 1 John chapter 2, down in verse 4, he says, the one who says, I have come to know him, that is Jesus, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So in whom has the love of God been perfected? The man who keeps his word. We have to obey God's commands. Again, at verse 3, he says, those who have come, if we claim to know him and we don't keep his commandments, we are liars and the truth is not in us. We must have faith and trust in the word of God, and so much that we are willing to do what it says. Legalism is not placing too much, quote unquote, too much emphasis on the word of God. Look at what Paul had to say and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How much emphasis did Paul place on obeying the word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. What did he say to the church here? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. What did Paul say, essentially? Here it is. I'm putting it right in front of you. It's the word of God. And even though I'm the one writing it, it originated with him. And if you're not willing to recognize that, you are not recognized, he says. Let that person just remain ignorant. So Paul was only willing to go so far. But again, there was no such thing in his mind as placing too much emphasis on the word of God. He says, this is it. This is the word of God. And if you're not willing to recognize it, you need to know that you will not be recognized. How authoritative is God's word? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. One that we probably all committed to memory. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do in his name. You do with his authority, in other words. That's all inclusive, isn't it? We can't. Paul elsewhere will say, you take every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ. Same idea again. Everything you think, everything you say, everything you do has to fall under his authority and has to be done in his name. Did Jesus place much emphasis on God's word? We looked at this verse last week in our study. John chapter 14, verse 31, last verse of the chapter. Jesus says, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do what? All that he commanded me, or I do exactly as he commanded me. Did the Lord place much emphasis on God's word? Absolutely. So much that he was willing to die for us, because that was the will of his Father. And we must be willing to do the same. Legalism also is not arguing over details within the scripture. Let's think about this. And ask this question. What should we be concerned with in God's word then? If someone will say you're being legalistic because you're arguing over some detail within the scripture or some minor doctrine, quote unquote, they might say, what can our response be? Look over in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, down in verse 18. What does the Lord say to his disciples? Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What part of the word of God is important? Jesus says, you teach them everything. You teach them all that I commanded you. Legalism is not, is there anything that we should avoid? And when we think about this question of arguing over details within the scripture, well, what could they possibly mean? What could they have in mind when they say this? There are some things that we should avoid. And perhaps this may be what they have in mind when we are trying to speak to them about doctrines of God or the commandments of God, but maybe equating it with something that they should not be equating it with. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 23 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all and able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare that the devil has been, a snare of the devil being held captive by him to do his will. So verse 23, there are things that we should avoid. But then right on the heels of that, and those things that we should avoid are foolish speculations, genealogies, things like this that Paul will say elsewhere. But right on the heels of that, he says, you correct people who are in opposition. So does that mean when Paul says that you avoid speculations and things like this, that he's talking about doctrine? Absolutely not, right? Because he says there are things that need to be corrected. Look over in 1 Timothy now, chapter 6. Similar idea, 1 Timothy chapter 6, this time down in verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, down in verse 3. Thinking about doctrine, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and he understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. So then, doctrine, again, is emphasized. But he qualifies it in saying, no, you still avoid these foolish speculations, these controversial questions and disputes about words. Now, what does that mean? Can we come to a point sometimes when we're just arguing semantics and we're just spinning our wheels and we're being unproductive? Certainly so. That's right. And that's fair to say. And that's a legitimate criticism. But can we ever reach a point where doctrine is not that important? Well, certainly not. We need to be constantly testing all things, don't we, to see if they are God's will or not. And so we shouldn't equate the two, is the point. In one sense, maybe we are being legalistic and concerned with wrong matters, majoring on the minors, someone might say. But we should never shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. So, just some final thoughts here. You know, perhaps we're accused because of misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches about the importance of itself, misunderstanding of who we are, and a misunderstanding of what legalism is. So we have all these things stacked against us, and that we need to work out with these folks who might accuse us of being legalistic. But we can never place too much emphasis on the Scripture. We can never have too much loyalty or trust or faith in the Word of God. And certainly, if we are concerned with doctrine that others may call details, we are not being legalistic. That is not legalism. Also, again, we should never shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, just as Paul said that he did when he preached. That is our duty. That's our responsibility, to teach those and to hold nothing back. You know, some folks may say, you need to understand that Jesus condemned legalism and the Pharisees. And again, they may think that what Jesus was doing was condemning the old law or the keeping of the old law. But he himself kept it perfectly, didn't he? What was he condemning in the Pharisees? Their traditions, right? The laws that they had made up. And sometimes they were too literal in their understanding of the old law. And he condemned that as well on several occasions. We need to make a distinction, and we need to bring that to our friends' attention. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel, well, we would encourage you and stand ready to assist you in any way that we can to help you do that. We want you to do that. But please understand that in doing that, we wouldn't say by that action you have saved yourself or that you have merited salvation. No, it's by doing that that you can stand in God's grace. And it is His grace that saves us. And brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with something, I hope that you would let it be known, if you want to, in a public way, so that we can pray for you right here and right now and help you get right with God. If there's anything that you would like to have us pray for, or you feel like you need to confess, we hope that you would do so and come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.